I would like to talk to you tonight about a recent attack that has been waged against the Israel identity message. Now, as this message has become more popular, we've been finding that there have been more and more attacks waged. Usually they come from one of two sources, the Antichrist sources, such as the ADL, or the Christian sector, or Judeo-Christian sector. What prompts the Christian sector to be against this message is that they get their beliefs from several different areas. One is the Antichrist source, the media and so forth. Another is from preconditioning that they've had in the past from their minister or whatever. Or they get it from what's in their heart. Or it's a particular mindset with them. A mindset that Christ had to deal with. It's a Pharisaical mindset. And you will find this prevalent in what I'm about to tell you here. This attack came in the form of a book that came out in May of 1993. The book is called The Cult Named Christian Identity by Dr. Leonard Zeich. I don't know this individual, but he is a Baptist minister from the Town Center Baptist Church in Portland, Oregon. Now, in the foreword of the book, he has a couple of his fellow Baptist ministers give a background on this information. One was by a John Lewis of Cornville, Arizona. Now, one of the things that they have a very Pharisaical mindset on is the attachment to the King James Bible. I myself use the King James Bible, but they use it in a different context, like if you don't use that, you don't have the Word of God. Listen to what he says. To my knowledge, there is only one of my identity acquaintances who believe the King James Bible is the Word of God and that is our final authority. If a Baptist, Methodist, or identity man does not believe that the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God, then he is already in a cult. The Alexandrian cult, the cult of the Bible correctors. Overall, these Bible correctors have produced a smug, self-satisfying superiority that says to all historically orthodox believers, we have found the truth and you still remain in error. Now that's kind of ironic because that's exactly the position that they take about the King James Bible. We have the oracles of God and you remain in error. They always find that whatever they say about identity is exactly what applies to them. This particular type of mind is always looking around for the Book of Enoch, the Book of Jasher, and so forth. Most identity people are easily identified by one outstanding characteristic, he says. They reject present revealed truth, that truth being the King James Bible, the preserved text. And they continue to search for something more authoritative to justify the rejection. Now listen to what he says here. The King James Bible is a Reformation text. Now, how absurd can you get? There's another thing about these people. They don't understand history. Anybody thinks that the King James Bible is a Reformation text, they're insane. It is a Geneva Bible text, he says. The King James is a Geneva Bible. Now, I don't know how it comes up with that. The King James came out as opposition to the Geneva Bible because of the marginal text. Then he goes on saying something about who rejects God's revelation is going to spend an eternity in a lake of fire, and so forth. The other foreword is by a pastor, Jim Lee, also of Cornville, Arizona. He says, I believe Dr. Zeich has put his finger on the two areas that touch most of these people, identity people. One, they all have a problem with the inspiration of Scripture. There, identity's use of Strong's Concordance gives them a Bible that resembles Amplified. So they don't like you to use these other Bible references and aids. You've got to keep away from them. So the second area of departure is their failure to accept the fact of a universal flood. This allows them to keep Cain and his descendants alive and to fit them into the scheme of the race of Israelites. Well, the Israel identity message does not rest upon or depend upon a flood, whether worldwide or whatever, nor does it depend upon Cain's descendants. We just established some false premises there. Then Dr. Zeich, in a preface, says that by God's Spirit, he called me to himself quite apart from my race, nationality, or skin color, which would be something very different than what has happened throughout the Bible. I also believe that God has preserved his word for us today, that it is without error or contradiction. That's a complete falsehood. There are errors in the King James Bible. And I've got a book here that will show you one of the errors. When I was doing a research on Edom, there was a translation copying error. All the scholars know it's a copying error, and yet it's in the King James, and there are other ones. He says, the text approved by God is the 1611 King James Version. No doubt he has an autographed edition, I guess. He says, I have since learned that, for the most part, the driving force behind these people, identity, is a spirit of lawlessness. They don't want anybody over them, including God. Later on, he complains because these identity people attach themselves too much to the Old Testament law. So he's inconsistent all the time. That they must live or die by what the King James Version says. I will tell you that one of the most important prepositions you will ever make is knowing whether you believe in a local flood or a universal flood. That is key. Well, it's key to their position because they use the flood as a way to wipe out anything about the race issue. It's another way to eliminate information, like keeping people away from Strong's Concordance or other Bibles. And he goes on saying that Adam was created as the first man. And he's got some more about the flood, that it covered the whole earth. But because the flood was universal, there was no pre-Adamic race that survived. Anything or anyone that may have pre-existed before the flood, no matter for how long, died in the flood. Now, he doesn't say that there wasn't anything before Adam. He just says that it was wiped out by the flood. See, they need that flood, worldwide flood, very desperately. Then he says something about Gentiles is many times translated nations. How does he know that from the 1611 King James Bible only? He must be looking at other sources. The Bible does not teach anything like racism at all. The Bible is not a racist book. Okay, now you hear some of the conditioning he has from the Antichrist sources, the media, the buzzwords, and their meanings attached to them. He's racism, white supremacy, and so forth. So there are dusky and black people found among all three groups of nations. I don't know what that means. The Bible does not use the word race, nor does it acknowledge such a concept. That's a falsehood. It uses the word kind, which means the same thing as race or species. It uses words like peoples, nations, and it even gets specific naming all races like Hittites or Amorites and so forth. So it does use the concept of race. He's just looking for the word R-A-C-E in the King James. The modern concept of race is based on evolutionary thinking. Well, what he's doing is quoting here from Henry M. Morris, the Genesis record, who is a creationist. The modern concept of race is not based on evolutionary thinking. The concept of race existed before the evolutionary thought came into view. Race means something that has permanent characteristics and is passed on from generation to generation without change. And the evolutionary concept says these characteristics can change. And they believe in evolutionary thinking themselves because they think that all the races change from Noah's three sons. As he says, there's only one human race, and that it came from Noah. It goes on, the subject I want to cover today is that which is causing a bit of problem within our area. It is a matter of white supremacy. It is a matter of who God's people are And that brings us to Christian identity. It says, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ is inextricably woven into Jewish culture. And he quotes things about Jesus being the King of the Jews. He's doing is using this preconceived notion of what the word Jew means. He never explains it. He never connects it to the people of Eastern European Ashkenazi descent. He just uses that preconceived notion and makes the assumption everybody else has it. He says, I know the word Jew raises a red flag with people, but I must tell you I believe what the Bible says. But the Bible makes no apology for the use of the term Jew. In fact, the gospel was to the Jew first. It was given to the people in Judea first. Now, who are those people? He never says. He never connects them to like the Henry Kissingers or the Simon Wiesenthals and so forth. He just believes everybody has the same idea of what the word Jew means. He never looks up what the word is. He says, now there is something that is bad. It is a Christian identity, white supremacy connection. These are the people who say that the only people who have souls are what they call the white Adamic race. Well, he doesn't understand what soul is either. It's just the living essence of the body. Animals have souls. We have before us the human race with three separate families. They have one source. And he divides these three groups, racial groups, Jews, Gentiles, the Church of God. See, he doesn't really understand what the Church of God is. He just thinks it's a group of people. He says, there are many false gospels afoot today. The Bible calls them another gospel. This is what I want to expose before I finish. What he exposes is himself preaching another gospel. When I taught Old Testament survey here, I shared from a book, Guardians of the Grail by J.R. Church. Then he goes on quoting from that thing, and it's about Adolf Hitler and Arianism and Eastern mysticism, cult, and he tries to compare all that to identity. But then he says, read their literature, identity. They hate the King James Version. I have never met anyone in the Israel identity area that hates the King James. Some prefer not to use it. But see, he just makes this stuff up about identity and he passes it off as truth. He says, their Bible is Strong's Concordance. I've never encountered anybody that holds Strong's Concordance as a Bible. Now he says, what he has, this is part of the sermon, and he has a booklet in his hand, and this is what he says. I don't agree with the people who wrote what I'm holding in my hand. But several years ago, I made available this booklet entitled Organized White Supremacy in Oregon. It was a report written by Jonathan Mozachi for the Coalition of Human Dignity. We certainly don't support the stands of CHD. See where he's getting his information from? Coalition for Human Dignity, a humanistic, socialistic, one-world, antichrist organization. He even says himself, I don't agree with these people who wrote this. We certainly don't support the stands of them. If this is where he's getting his information about whether identity are good or bad, or biblical or not. And he goes on and quotes some people in Oregon that are part of the white supremacy in Oregon and so forth. Then again, he quotes from the Oregonian, which is the establishment paper in Oregon. Something about the Aryan nations and so forth, and says something about the swastika is born out of the occult. Well, that's a lie. The swastika is a very ancient symbol. It was used by certain pagan and occult groups, but so was the crucifix, the cross, which is older than Christ. Then he quotes from another newspaper, which I've never heard of before. Now he quotes from a Christian identity source. This is quotes from the Doctrinal Statement of Beliefs from the Christian Identity Church, Harrison, Arkansas. This is what they say, quote, we believe Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, came to redeem, a word meaning purchase back according to the law of kinship, only his people Israel, who are his proportion and inheritance. This is what Dr. Zeit says about this. I find this statement to be nothing more than racial bigotry by those who hold to a non-scriptural supremacist position. It's something about safety, or I guess redemption, belongs to all, and that there is no biblical basis supporting this statement, and so forth. Let's see what the Bible has to say on redemption. Psalms 25:22, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his trouble. Psalm 138, and he, the Lord, shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Luke 1:68, which talks about the birth of Christ, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, Israel. Hosea 13:9-12 speaks of Israel and Ephraim. In verse 14, God says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Isaiah 44:6, God is speaking to Jacob, Israel. God says that he is Israel's redeemer. He's not the redeemer of the Hittites or the Amorites or anyone else. There's no place in the Bible that says that he is going to come and redeem anyone but Israel. Galatians 4:5, God sent forth his Son to redeem them that were under the law. Who is under the law? Only Israel. Hebrews 9:15, if you want to take a look at that, 9:15. And for this cause he is the mediator, speaking of Christ, of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. Who was under the first testament? Israel. And right over here in chapter 8, it talks about Hebrews 8:8, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come when the Lord said the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Where are his Bible references that say that God will redeem anybody else? He doesn't have it. Page 28, he says, let me get to the bottom line quickly here. The whole problem is a belief in Yahweh and wanting to be under Old Testament law. See, these lawless people want to be under Old Testament law, along with a strange mixture of law and grace. The Christian identity preoccupation with the Old Testament and their misinterpretation and misapplication of Scripture creates their need to identify with Israel and search for their lineage, what tribe they belong to. So he's condemning them because of their preoccupation with the Old Testament and tracing out their lineage. Why in the New Testament do they go through all the bother of tracing through the genealogy all the way back to Adam? Why did Christ and the apostles quote so frequently from the Old Testament? Why is Abraham mentioned 74 times in the New Testament? Israel is mentioned 78 times. Jacob 25 times. Moses is mentioned 80 times. Isaac 20 times. And it refers to our fathers, referring to the people back in the Old Testament, in about 50 different passages. Apparently these people in the New Testament had a preoccupation with the Old Testament and were concerned about what their lineage was, exactly what he condemns identity people about. What Dr. Dyke says, let me make this very clear. I don't want to return to an earthly inheritance, Israel. I want to go to an heavenly inheritance, heaven. That's my bottom line. So you can tell he's kind of too heavenly-minded to be of any earthly good. I am not looking for an earthly kingdom, he says. I am looking for a heavenly king. I am not under law. I am under grace. I don't worship God. I worship Jesus Christ. He has a real problem with this mixing things up between law and grace, God and Christ, Old Testament, New Testament, like they're so completely diverse and different. But he explains himself, says, I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son, and I believe in the Holy Ghost. So he believes in these three separate distinct gods, But God's plan today is not salvation through Yahweh. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. It says, if my whole emphasis is on Yahweh, he's probably implying that that's what identity is, have whole emphasis on Yahweh, which isn't true at all. If my whole emphasis is on Yahweh, and every reference is to Yahweh, and I hear only Yahweh, then you can believe in Yahweh all you want, and you'll go straight to hell. That was on page 29. On page 36, he says something similar, which I want to interject here. He says, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not compatible with Yahweh teaching. I have said it before, and I'll say it again, that a person who puts his trust in Yahweh to save him will go straight to hell, because salvation is not through Yahweh. It is through Jesus Christ, and there is a difference, he says. Was there ever a difference? He is either going to have to completely reject what the Old Testament says or abandon what his stance. Isaiah 43:3 says, for I am the Lord, and the Lord is Yahweh, the name of God. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Verse 11 says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Isaiah 45:15, verily thou art a God that hides thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Verse 21 says, there is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Just as he says there is no God besides him, with equal force he says there is no Savior besides him. And there's a capital G on God and capital S on Savior. Ezekiel 34:22, therefore I, God, will save my flock. He's not going to send some second party to do it. Hosea 13:4, yet I am the Lord your God, for there is no Savior besides me. Jonah 2:9 and Psalms 3:8 says, salvation is from the Lord, Yahweh. He says it's not from Yahweh, it's from Jesus Christ. Are all Baptists this screwed up in their theology? I can go to the New Testament too. Luke 3:6 and Acts 28:28 says salvation is of God, Yahweh. Luke 1:47, 1 Timothy 1:1, Titus 1:3 and 2:10, and Jude 1:25 says God, our Savior. He's going to have to reread the Bible, I think. He goes on talking some more about Hitler's Arianism and all that. Now he quotes from another identity person. Mr. Becker wrote some article that he's quoting from. But he says, when flags are raised, it's time to throw the whole thing out. In other words, there's instant rejection when he just suspects something. His mind is already closed, so whatever he says, whatever he's going to read, is meaningless because he's already rejected it. And this following statement, he says, alone is sufficient to say baloney to the heretical teachings of identity supremacy people. Why? Because I find this to be typical of people who do not know Christ. They have no authority. Here's a quote from Mr. Becker. He says, in Venice, in the famous St. Mark's Cathedral, there is a painting of Noah, his wife, Nama, daughter of Enoch, their sons and their wives, all fair complexioned. This is scripturally accurate, for Noah was perfect in his generations, meaning pure in race, from Adam, Genesis 6:9. Contrary to the Holy Bible, the ludicrous fable that one of Noah's sons could genetically turn black comes directly from the comments of the Jews in the Talmud, unquote. Now this is what Dr. Zeit says. Dear friends, if you ever hear anyone say, or read anyone who writes, contrary to the Holy Bible, you better put as much distance between yourself and that person as you possibly can. Well, isn't this what he's been saying, too? That what identity or anybody else is contrary to the Holy Bible? It's kind of hypocritical. I'm going to come back to this point later on and make more of a point of that. But he goes on explaining this. He says, all I know is this. Either what this man writes is correct or God's word is correct. Both cannot be true. Well, that can be said about anything. Where is the authority? Remember, he condemned this guy because they have no authority? He makes another statement. Every person has to make a choice. Either God preserved his word for us, which becomes our foundation for faith and practice, or he hasn't, in which case we are free to believe what Mr. Becker has to say. There's no explanation. He has no authority for going against this. He is a hypocrite. He condemns him, and then he uses the same thing, just no authority, just general statements that can be applied to anything. He says some things about Noah's three sons, how they spread over the whole earth. He says, does this mean what it says, or is God a liar? I mean, you don't have to be a PhD to understand what it's saying, he says. That's what it says. They spread over the whole earth. This is that Pharisaical interpretation where you take things, everything at face value, by their literal meaning, and so forth. This is exactly what the Pharisees did when Christ said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it. Well, when you said temple in those days, everybody had a preconceived notion of what temple was. It was that building that was built under Ezra and Nehemiah. And they used that type of interpretation to destroy Christ. And I'm saying if you use that interpretation in the Bible, where you take everything by its apparent meaning, using preconceived meanings and definitions, and everything literal, you are going to destroy the Word of God. And that's what these guys do. Again, he says, you must settle the issue of the flood. I have a booklet here on the flood if you want to read it. It's not important for identity. There is, Dr. Zeich says, there is something very serious in the letter by Mr. Becker. His letter, quite frankly, is entirely 180 degrees opposed to everything I believe about the Word of God. So what? He has no Bible support. So these people are not looking for the Lord's return. They are wanting to set up the kingdom of God now. That's the difference. The kingdom is not going to be set up until God returns. I am not looking for Jesus Christ to return. Notice he brings God and Jesus Christ kind of back on the same plane because he knows it's the kingdom of God. When Christ returns, then I'm looking for him to set up his kingdom. Well, that's exactly what the Pharisees were looking for. They were looking for something to be set up. Christ says it's not going to be set up so something you can be observed. But that's what they're looking for. He quotes again from the Oregonian newspaper in an article titled, State Legislators Receive Book Advocating White Supremacy. Which says something, quote, identity churches hold that the Jews are the children of Satan and that the blacks and other non-white races have no soul and are therefore of no greater spiritual worth than cattle. Well, that's what the Oregonians say. So he's basing everything on that. This is what Dr. Zeich says. Sorry, folks, I don't believe that. I can't accept that. It is contrary to sound Bible theology. Remember what he said back here? About anybody who says contrary to the Holy Bible, you had better put as much distance between yourself and that person as you possibly can. This is the only thing I agree about with Dr. Zeich. You better put as much distance between him as you can. He is a hypocrite. He condemns this Mr. Becker because he says something that this is contrary to the Bible. Then when he quotes from this Oregonian thing, he says, it sounds biblical. It's contrary to sound biblical doctrine. Just a hypocrite. And he quotes something from an article on the Holocaust and says it's denying history. Well, they don't know history, so why would I believe them on that? Talks about the lost 10 tribes. Says they were not explorers to unpopulated virgin territory. They mixed and mingled. Now, this is one way to get rid of the Israelite identity message, that after the captivity, mixed and mingled and interbred, and there are no real true Israelites. They mixed and mingled, and the truth of the matter is that for anyone who claims he is an Israelite, his pedigree is worthless unless he has the papers to prove it. So says no one has the papers because they were destroyed in 70 AD in the destruction of Jerusalem. I don't know what that means unless he thinks all the Israelites were in Jerusalem in 70 AD. But as far as this mixing and mingling, in Amos 9:9 it says, "For lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth." To say that Israel and the congregation in the Old Testament are different would be ludicrous. For the most part, I find that those within identity movement are nothing but two-bit theologians. Remember, whatever they say about identity applies to them. Who, if their lives depended upon it, he says, couldn't properly exegete a passage of Scripture so as to rightly divide the word of truth. He says, oh, they'll take a verse, but out of context. They'll take a verse, but twist it to mean what they want it to mean. There's much clarification and explanation, but little exposition. Does that make any sense at all? Here's what exposition means. Exposition, a setting forth of facts, ideas, etc. Detailed explanation. Writing or speaking that sets forth or explains. So what he's saying here is that there is much explanation, but there is little explanation. This guy doesn't even understand modern English. Why should we believe what he says about stuff that was written 3,000 years ago? Their big emphasis, they say, is what they talk about is, are you in Christ? Never quotes Bible passages, so I'm not sure what Bible verses they're resting that on, but it's not, is Christ in you, but are you in Christ? That's everything. Then he goes on some more about his ethnic division principle of Jew, Gentile, and church, which neither words he defines or understands. The problem with the Christian today is he's trying to be too much like a Jew in order to have the Jew's blessing and benefits, which are the church. The true Christian has nothing to do with Israel. His benefits are heavenly only. Well, there he is, you know, that very heavenly-minded perspective on things. The first true Christians were Israel. When they met, it was the church. And he's got some excerpts here from Dr. Henry M. Morris on the University of the Flood. He has another section on Anglo-Saxon or British Israel theory. He just quotes the tenets and doesn't expound upon them. So another section, 82 proves Jews and Israel the same. Says there is no special significance to the term Israel when used in contrast or in opposition with other names, other than the fact that it conveys the idea of the major majority of the nation of Israel. So he's just confusing all sorts of words like Reuben and Gad and Manasseh and Israel and Judah and trying to say they're the same. And well, who's arguing with that? And what does it prove to do that? It doesn't make any sense what he's talking about. Under this section, here's one of the things he says. Not one scripture ever says that God will give Israel a land other than the original land of promise to all 12 tribes. Let's see. 2 Samuel 7, I think, says something about that. Now, this is something that was spoken to David while he was in Jerusalem, in Palestine. 2 Samuel 7:10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. It says there's not one verse that says they're going to move. He always tries to keep anything about Israel confined to that area of Palestine. Everything has to be confined to that area. They can't move out of there. and the promises or blessings are going to apply to anything when they're out of there and so forth. Here he says something strange. David will be resurrected in the latter days to reign as king over both houses of Israel as he did before while alive on the earth. Well, the verses he quotes from is basically using our prophecies of Christ, the Messiah. But he's taking the literal interpretation of David, meaning King David. King David is going to come back and rule. Now, that's just totally ludicrous, and there's nothing in the Bible at all that says anything at all like that. That's what that type of interpretation can do. It says, a new covenant will be made with both houses of Israel. Anglo-Israelites cut off Judah from the original covenants and promises and claim these are being fulfilled only with Anglo-Saxons. Well, he doesn't understand the Israel identity message. The message includes Judah. He's seeing it cuts him off. Identity says, we are part of Judah, part of Manasseh, part of Gad, part of Dan. That's what the he just uses Anglo-Saxons. He probably should say white European. I think that's probably more comprehensive and inclusive. So he doesn't even really understand what's being taught in identity. He's just rambling and babbling. Another thing he says, when out of the promised land, Israel was not to receive the blessings of the covenant. See, everything has to be confined to Palestine. It doesn't say that their blessings are going to cease if they ever leave that land. Wherever they go, blessings are going to follow. The only condition was obeying the commandments of God. He places the condition upon a land or area. And he says this would exclude England and America. I don't know how it would. He just says it would. Another section is 42 proofs Jews are the Israel of the New Testament. Again, he has this preconceived notion of what Jew means, such as, you know, he quotes again, Jesus born King of the Jews. He quotes another thing, says, these Jews are called my people Israel, Matthew 2:6. Look up Matthew 2:6. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. It doesn't say Jews. See what he's doing? He's injecting a word that isn't there. It's Judah. He's doing exactly what he condemns Israel identity people as doing. He's kind of amplifying the Bible to suit his needs. Because the word Jews in that passage is not in the King James Bible. And again he says, Christ called the Jews he ministered to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 10:5-6, 15:24. Again, he applies the assumption that the word Jews is in those passages. And it's not. Says Jews had the responsibility of passing on the religion of Jehovah to others, but failed. Why did they fail? Because he's looking at those people who are called known as Jews today, and he knows they failed. Here's an interesting section. 30 scriptural ideas wrongly applied. Now what these are the identifying marks of Israel. And he quotes these identifying marks and then he gives a comment on them, such as Israel to be a great nation, Genesis 18:18. This is what he says. This has been true in the past and will be true in the future when Israel becomes great under the Messiah who will reign in Jerusalem. Well, it doesn't say anything that it's going to happen only when the Messiah comes. It says Israel to be a great nation. because he knows that that little tiny Palestine over there is not a great nation. Another mark, which he thinks is a scriptural idea wrongly applied, that Israel was to be exceedingly fruitful, Genesis 28:14. He says, this does not prove Anglo-Saxons to be Israel any more than the fruitfulness of China, India, or other large nations. Now, notice how he puts that. He doesn't say that, well, this does include the Anglo-Saxons, like it would include other nations that are of large size, like India and China and so forth. He puts it in the negative context. Also, notice what he does not say. He says, does not say that this mark excludes the Jew because of their small numbers. And he knows it does. Another mark was, Israel was to spread abroad in four directions, Genesis 28:14. He says, this was to be done only in the bounds of the promised land. Well, let's see if that's true. Psalms 2:8. Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's King James. Isaiah 27:6. Israel shall blossom and bud, and fill the face of the world with fruit. Zechariah 10:9. And I will sow them, Israel, among the people, and they shall remember me from far countries. He says, the migration is just going to happen in Palestine, which is ridiculous. There's no biblical references to that at all. Israel was to have a new home north of Palestine. Some of these verses, like Isaiah 24:15, talk about isles. Listen to what he says about isles. The term isles is, in many places, simply means the coastlands surrounding the Mediterranean. Where does he get that from? See, he's not adhering to the 1611 King James Bible, which says isles, an older English word for islands. He must be using Strong's Concordance or something. Israel to be immensely wealthy. Isaiah 60:16, he says, this passage will be fulfilled in the millennium. Doesn't say anything about the millennium. He's amplifying the Bible, adding words that aren't there. Exactly what they condemned identity people about. Israel was to be a company of nations, to have a great colonial empire, Genesis 17:4-16, 35:11. He says, the Hebrew word for nation means troops. Troops or tribes or people. Where does he get that from? What does the King James 1611 say? Genesis 35:11. And God said to him, Jacob, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. It doesn't say troops. It doesn't say tribe. Nation. Company of nations. He's not adhering to his own standards. You got to understand, nobody can adhere to such foolish, ridiculous standards as what they set. Not even they themselves can do it. Then there's something about Israel was to be the head of all nations. And he says, England and America certainly have not been the head of all nations and never will be, as God promised. He doesn't even understand modern history. England and America have never been the head. It's insane. He's got something about the Sabbath, Israel to keep the Sabbath forever. Keeping the Sabbath, he says, could not possibly identify race. Well, if Israel is a racial group and they were supposed to keep the Sabbath, isn't that going to identify them as that? It says, England and America are surely not Sabbath-keeping nations, as is well known by those who have lived in these countries. Well, the Sabbath and Christianity have always been part of the common law, English common law, for hundreds and hundreds of years. And up until 1960, the Sabbath was always kept in force in this land. Another mark, Israel was to be the custodian of the oracles of God. He says the Jews in the New Testament were. And it's not just something for New Testament times. He says that because he knows the people called Jews today are not keeping his New Testament. Israel was to carry the gospel to all the world. He says, true, and it will be the Jews that do it. It's not a future identifying mark. He makes many of these identifying marks future. Why? Because he knows the Eastern European Ashkenazi Jews have not fulfilled any of these marks. So he pushes them off into the distant future, and that way he can explain them away. As a summary, he says, talks about the Anglo-Saxon theory. He says, the theory is unhistorical. Well, he's the last person I would take any comments about what is historical. He says, no genuine and authentic history has ever been found to show that the kings of England are direct descendants of the kings of Judah, or that Anglo-Saxons are the 10 tribes. Well, he's apparently ignoring a lot of the signs and symbols, the heraldry, the archaeology evidence and everything, but what of this attaches it to the Jews? There's nothing. So as to language, there is no affinity between Hebrew and English. The Hebrew, he calls, is a foreign language to what the Israelites use. The language and alphabet of the Israelites is almost identical to the runic languages of Europe. The runic Danish, the runic Scandinavian, the runic French, you look at those and the alphabet is almost identical as it is to the older Latin and Greek. He says now he's got the results of this Anglo-Saxon identity theory. This is some of the problems it causes. The blood of Christ and the new birth are not emphasized. Well, that's a lie. It leads to division and strife. Well, Christ says he came to bring division. It fosters a clannish spirit and discourages fellowship with those who oppose it. Well, the Bible says we're not supposed to have fellowship with those who live in darkness. It fosters excessive national pride, so you can see his socialistic perspective there. It befogs Christian and Jewish destiny and links destiny to race instead of grace. Well, if there was a prophecy of Israel, it's to Israel as a race. It diverts the use of God's money. Doesn't bring it to the Baptists anymore. Then he says, my dear friend, conclusions regarding supremacy in Israel is a recoverable error, but confusion in the matter of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is a potential unrecoverable error. What do I mean? If you add so much as 0.01% of the law or works in the matter of salvation, you miss the whole thing. Salvation is all of grace, or it's not at all. Well, nobody has ever done that. He just wants to completely nullify the law. So this is the basis of what the Baptist preacher Leonard Zike has to say on identity. The flaws and error of Dr. Zike's position and doctrine are too apparent. He is first and foremost a towering hypocrite. He uses false or made-up concepts of what identity is and then uses them to show how bad identity is or how wrong it is. He relies heavily on humanist and antichrist sources to tell him whether identity is good or bad, biblical or non-biblical. He uses preconceived notions of words and won't allow anybody to correct those preconceived notions. He uses a narrow-sighted, pharisaical interpretation of the Bible, which destroys the Word of God. He and his colleagues are grossly ignorant of history, and they are basically too heavenly-minded to be of any earthly good. These are some of the main problems. I was waiting for and expecting a book of this nature to come from the Christian sector. However, I was expecting something a little more scholarly written and researched, but I guess when you oppose the truth and try to support falsehood, this is the best that can be done. I think that a lot of other Baptists are going to have to either support or reject the concepts and doctrines presented by Dr. Zike. They can no longer sit on the fence on this issue, because too many people are finding out and they want to know the truth. Thank you.